First Peter chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 8, the Bible says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We have been studying Peter's letter, and I believe that Peter has most certainly been blessing me, hopefully blessing you as well, as we have studied the Word of God together, that he penned his letter to the strangers, to the people, not because they were people that he did not know, but because they were strangers to a land, because they were believers in a land among unbelievers. They were scattered over a large area in his day, and he wrote with the intention, I believe, of strengthening the faith of his fellow believers, of his brothers and sisters in the faith, so that they and we might be righteous representatives of Jesus Christ. Early in this letter, Peter reminds us of what God has done for us. He told us that we are a chosen generation. Over in chapter number 2, he said we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation of people, those who have confessed Christ as Savior. We are a peculiar people. We are a special people to God. And we have been given a purpose. He says that purpose, God drew us out from amongst a world of people so that we might show forth the praise of God, who is the one who brought us, the Bible says, out of darkness and into this marvelous light, which is Christ. And now Peter charges us that we should show forth the praise of God in all that we do. He has, through the inspiration of God, told us that we are to obey the King, that we are to be good civil servants, that we're to obey the government, we're to obey the authority or the authorities, and we're to do it for the Lord's sake. Because we're believers, because we're representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, as evidence of the one who has brought us out of darkness and brought us into this marvelous light. He has charged us to serve God in all that we do. If we are servants, God says we are to serve well, in subjection to our masters, with fear, not just trembling fear, but with respect. He says if we have a job, then we as believers ought to be shining lights. We ought to be able to show that marvelous light in the jobs that we do, to the good masters, he says, and to the bad ones. He offers us Christ as our example, who was a faithful servant. He was faithful until the very end, and he's still faithful. And we are to follow his steps and do as he has done. And chapter 3 started with a likewise. It says, likewise for the wives, saying, wives, follow these same instructions in your relationship with your husbands. And then it said, husbands, likewise. Follow these same examples as you relate to your wife, teaching us that in our roles as man and wife, we are to be servants one to another as God has ordained marriage and the roles of each spouse. And our text today begins finally, not an end to his letter, but as to include all of the previous instructions along with what is to follow as he now teaches us how to behave ourselves in general situations, how we deal with those who are not our bosses and those who are not our husbands, those who are not our wives, those who are not the authorities. The title for the message, "Let This Mind Be in You," was taken from Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let's take a look at that. That's on page 868 in your pew Bible. And I think the meaning of that verse goes well with this one today. In Philippians 2, verse 5, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I tell you what, it just amazes me in how we read the Bible, how God just opens and reopens and reopens the meaning of every verse. I was just reading that one again, and God just spoke something different to me. I just want to share it with you. It's extra. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." You know, he says, but he made himself of no reputation. He's talking about being a servant. And what he's saying here, let the same mind be in us. You know what? We need to think it not robbery, not to be equal with God, but to have the equal mind of God, that we would think as he thinks, that we would do as he does, that we will offer grace and mercy as he did. Let this mind be so in us. Take on the attitude of a servant, not a person of reputation. That ought not to be our desire. But just take on the form of a servant and be like these people and witness to these people. I thought about Paul. Man, I got to go because I'm getting off the beaten path here. But Paul, when he spoke about how how committed he was to share the gospel with people. He said, to the Jews, I became a Jew. You know, he became high to those who were high and low to those who were low so that he could minister to all of them. And that's what the Bible's talking about. Let this mind be so in you. You think about Christ, our example. Christ went in with the publicans because he came to save them. Let this mind be so with you, that there's no one that the gospel cannot reach, because the gospel can reach everybody. It reached me. It most certainly can reach anybody else. Let this mind be in you. Peter encourages us to have the mind of Christ and apply the mind of Christ to all parts of our lives. And today we're going to look at how we are to relate to believers, how we are to relate to our enemies, and what is to be our motivation. Our motivation ought to be in the will of God. But first, I heard a little story on the radio that I thought was very fitting for us. We've had so many terrible storms here of late, you know, and every day last week it rained, thunderstorm, lightning. And matter of fact, at the office, there was a tree that was struck by lightning just feet away from the building. And sometimes these storms can be pretty scary. And there was a story about a little boy named Johnny who was, there was a great storm going on, and it was time for him to go to bed. And as his mother was tucking him into bed, he said to her, "Mommy, can you please sleep with me tonight? I'm really scared of the storm." She said, "No, honey, I can't sleep with you tonight. I got to sleep with your daddy." Little Johnny said, "Big sissy." Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. Let us have the mind of Christ in all that we do. First of all, with respect to the brethren. How we relate to the brethren, with respect to our enemies. How do we relate to our enemies? And with respect to our commitment to follow after the will of God. Let's start off with respect to the brethren. So again there in 1 Peter 3, verse 8, he says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Finally, almost as if Peter is saying, don't forget the main thing. Don't forget the main thing, though. Be ye all of one mind. The same faith, first of all. Be ye all of one mind. As believers here, as gathered here together, you know how ineffective we would be if we were all sitting here together, we were all listening to the same word, and we all believe different things? You know how ineffective as a body of believers we would be? You know that we wouldn't be believers at all. We'd just be a body of people gathered together. You know, we need to be careful and as God's people to understand that everything that has a cross on it is not a follower of Christ. Everything that claims to be a Christian is not truly a Christian. That we cannot hitch our wagon to everything that comes under a Christian umbrella. We got to prove all things, try all things, and make sure that we're really dealing with believers. We got to be all of the same mind, and that mind is the mind of Christ. Christ has to be the main thing, or all other things are just false. Now, when God's people are of one mind, great things can happen. great things can happen. And I want to offer as an example Nehemiah. Flip over there in the Old Testament to Nehemiah chapter number 4. That's on page 390 in the Pew Bibles. While you're turning there, I'll let you know what was going on. Nehemiah is a great example. And the people who were there with Nehemiah as to what can happen when all of God's people are of one mind, single-mindedness, and how much can happen. Nehemiah lived in a period of time where the period of time whereby the children of Israel had been taken into captivity, and Jerusalem and her walls and the temple had all been destroyed because of the sins of the people. God had allowed them to be taken into captivity. Nehemiah and Ezra were two prophets that we have been graced to know some things about during that time period. They saw the great hand of God move the heart of the king toward allowing for the rebuilding of the walls there in Jerusalem. But not everyone was as excited about the project. But even in the midst of their enemies, a people with one mind accomplished a lot. In Nehemiah chapter 4, let's start reading at verse number 1. I want to show you what the Bible says. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall," he was an enemy to the people, "he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake with his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, now look how, let me tell you something, giving people a hard time and what do they call it now, dishing people and all that stuff is not new. Let me show you what it says here. The Bible says, they mocked these people. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite, he must have been a comedian. He said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." He said, "Even a fox will break it down." You know, a fox is not very big, not very strong, but he says he can just knock that wall down. They mocked him and their work to try and scare and discourage them. And then Nehemiah prayed in verse 4. He says, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now Nehemiah, they were under a lot of stress, and they were under a lot of pressure, and people were trying to discourage them. People were mocking and trying to scare them. And look at verse 6 says, "Despite all that, so built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." So they built the whole wall halfway up, all of it, connected it all around the great temple. He says, "For the people had a mind to work." For the people had a mind to work. And I want you to, I offer that as an example to you so that you might understand the importance that you and I as believers be all of one mind. Because of if we are singleness of mind into the things of God, that we can do great things for God as a body of believers. Let this mind so be in you. Now, we started in Philippians 2. Let's flip over to Philippians 3. I want to show you. Regarding the brethren, he says we are to be of one mind and we are to make sure that we are of one faith. In Philippians 3, that's on page 868 in your Pew Bibles, beginning at verse number 14. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, gives this counsel. But let's just, we really want to focus on verses 15 to 21. But why don't we just start reading at verse number 14. He says, Paul is speaking to them, giving them his testimony about the things that he's gone through, the things that he's dealt with. And he says in verse 14, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He says, Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now he's saying we've already attained salvation through the word of God. We already understand it is the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives sins. We already understand that there is salvation under no other name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. He says, we understand that. So let us walk by this same rule and let us mind the same thing. He says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. He says, know those who are of like faith. Know those who are of like faith. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Let this mind so be in you. Not earthly things. Because you're not going to gain anything if that is your only focus. But we have got to mind the things of Christ. Let this mind so be in you. Verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, our residency is in heaven. Our citizenship is now in heaven. We are strangers and we are pilgrims here. And he says, and we're looking for Christ, who already lives there. And we're looking for him, and we're to be like-minded until the day that he comes. He says, and what is Christ going to do for us? He's going to change our vile body, verse 21, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We got to be like Christ. Our faith and our knowledge of God should be non-negotiable. Our faith and our knowledge of God should be non-negotiable. And what I mean by that is that there should not be any threat or any jeopardy. That anyone can come and knock on your door or sit in your at your table or sit in your cubby at work or sit next to you at lunchtime at work or stand next to you in the grocery store and say anything, show you anything that can make you doubt what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He says, let this mind so be in you. Let it be non-negotiable. Let it be unchangeable. We came across a verse in Proverbs a couple weeks ago that I thought was just made me really excited. I want to share it with you today. I think it so fits here. In Proverbs 21, verse 30. Flip over there, page 498 in your pew Bibles. Proverbs 21, verse 30 talks about the mind of Christ, that it should be, that our faith should be non-negotiable. It should be unchangeable. It says in verse number 30 of Proverbs 21, he says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. None. You can't say anything to me that is so wise that it replaces the wisdom of my God. You can't say anything. You can't make it so plain. You can't make it seem so appealing that it can change my understanding of the Word of God. There is no counsel, no matter how many people you bring, no matter how large the group, no matter how popular, how famous, that can give me any counsel that I will accept that is against the Word of God. Because my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Nothing else. And we've got to let this mind be in us. Let this mind be in us. He says there's no winning. There's no plotting that you can do. There is no way but the one true way. And we got to believe in him. We got to follow him. We got to follow him totally. And we got to follow him for always. So he says, let this mind be so in you. And then he tells us that as believers, we got to be compassionate one towards another. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. He says, love his brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Well, he's telling us that we have to have an attitude of service, even as we relate one to another. I like the way Paul put it when he wrote to the church at Rome. Look over in Romans chapter 12. That's page 837. Romans chapter number 12. I want to show you a couple verses. Romans chapter 12. Let's start at verse number 1 so that you get a flavor for this chapter. I think you might be enticed to go home and read it after this. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse number 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, he's talking about a mind, a whole transformation. He says that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. Now, I want you to see the continuity of the Word of God. Now, we started all the way back in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 5. I want to show you what he says to us. And what he says to us in 1 Peter chapter number 3, and what he says to us in throughout his Bible, what is his purpose for us? He says he has brought us out of this marvelous light so that we might show forth his mercy, that we might show forth his grace, so that we might show forth the praise of our God in whom we serve. God says, I've done all of this for a purpose. And now in Romans chapter 2, he says, chapter number 12, excuse me, he says that we need to be not conformed to this world, but we need to be transformed. We need to have our mind changed so that we might prove the truth of God's word, that we might prove that God can truly transform a man from a lost and dirty sinner into a man who's following faithfully after God. He says, we can prove that. If we will let our minds be changed, if we will understand that God has made us a brand new creature and a brand new creation, if we can just grab onto that, he says we can prove it and we can show people what is that good and what is that acceptable and what is that perfect will of God. Now skip down to verse number 9. He says, here's how we ought to be relating one to another. And again, that whole chapter is just, I mean, it's good. Verse number 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Amen. He's talking to us about how we deal with the brethren, how we deal with the brotherhood, just like a family. He says, let our love be without dissimulation. And what that means is without hypocrisy. He says, we ought to love them, and we ought to love them right. We ought to love them the same when they're in our presence as we do when they're at their house. He says, we ought to pray for them. We ought to pray with them. We ought to love them in the Lord. He says, we are to abhor that which is evil. We're to cleave to that which is good. I tell you what, God is talking to us about what it looks like to be a servant, what it looks like to have the mind of Christ, and what it looks like to project that mind of Christ to those that we come in contact with. Verse 10, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. You know what he's saying? He's saying, don't put yourself above people. But he's saying, you know what? I want you to put them above you, and I want you to honor them, because that's what Christ did. Christ humbled himself and came as a servant. He thought it not equal. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he came and he humbled himself as a man of no reputation, like a servant. And he gave these people honor. He bowed down and he washed the dirty feet of people who had traveled and trampled over a lot of earth. He did this to prove to us what it would look like to carry the mind of Christ. Amen. He did this so that we might understand what it meant to serve and to be served of one another. He says, prefer one another. In verse 11, he says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. There's some compassion. He says, given to hospitality. There's the encouragement and the lifting up of one another. He says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. This is the compassion and the sympathy that he says, the empathy we're to have with one another. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice. When they've got a great praise report, he says, we ought to be shouting hallelujah for what the Lord has done amongst his people. He says, and we are to weep with them that weep. That's compassion. That's compassion. He says, walk alongside of them and be of the same mind. One toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He says, we are to be kind. We're to be pitiful. That means to be sympathetic. We're to be compassionate in all that we do. We're to be courteous. As it relates to the brotherhood, we're to offer them the respect of a servant to a master. Let this mind be in you, the mind of Christ. What about our enemies? With respect to our enemies, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says this, we are not to render evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Not rendering evil for evil. He's saying not getting back at folks. He said that's not what believers do. Or railing for railing. When people slander and say things that are harsh and wrong about you, he says, we don't get back at them by saying evil and wrong things about them. He said, but we are to remember our calling. And when they curse us, we are to bless them. He says, but we are to contrariwise, we are to render them blessing. Knowing that we were called not to curse, but to bless.
Amen.
Not to turn people away from the cross, but to lead them to it. Not to get so angry, because the Bible tells us that the wrath of man doesn't accomplish the righteousness of God. It doesn't. But instead, we need to be prepared and we need to offer them blessings. We need to remember that they do what they do because they're lost. And what did I tell you all the time? They're doing what lost people do. They're lost. And they need direction. And those of us who have found Jesus and have been covered by his blood and cleansed by his blood, we might be the only direction, the only map that they'll ever find. Now go back to Romans. I told you it was a good chapter. I want to show you some more there. Go back over there again. Romans chapter 12. Back to page 838. So he's already told us in the earlier verses there that we read that we're to be compassionate. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. And we're to be of one mind together. We're not to place ourselves on any type of pedestal because of our relationship with Christ. But we're to understand that Christ has made this relationship available to all men. How do we deal with our enemies? He goes on in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't pay him back, because vengeance belongs to God. Don't get caught up into God's work. He says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. You know what? It might be good if we put that on a little place card that we could just have around with us every day. So somebody cuts us off in the highway, we can rip it off and say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Don't try to do God's work. You know, vengeance is mine. If somebody says something evil and harsh to you, we just pull it out and say, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I need to deal out blessings. Let God take care of the rest. In verse 20, he says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, then feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And you know, I don't think God is talking to us about burning up our enemies, but he's talking about changing their hearts. You know how hard it is to be angry with somebody who's doing kind things for you? He says, and that's what we should do when they're doing terrible things to us. How about a little food? How about a little drink? How about I show you the kindness that God has proven in my own life. He says, in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. And then he says in verse number 21, which I think is great counsel for us, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the heaps of coal that you will be putting upon his head. Overcome evil with good. And to be overcome really means to become like them. He says, don't be like them. Don't make evil associations and therefore evil justifications for what is right and what is wrong. Now, I'll tell you what, I've heard people make some evil justifications. You know, this is what he did and this is what he deserved and on. And before you know it, they were making justifications for doing wrong. But there is no justification for doing evil, because God calls evil sin. And to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. God says we got to be careful that we don't make evil associations, and we do not therefore make ourselves of that same mindset. And I want to show you one quick thing in Proverbs. Flip down to Proverbs 22, page 499 in your pew Bibles. Proverbs 22, verse number 24. He says, here our point was that we are not to be overcome by evil. We're not to become like them. We're not to make these evil associations. And God tells us about the danger of making wrong associations and what it can do to us, what it can do to our walk. In Proverbs 22:24, it says this: make no friendship, make no association with an angry man. Don't be like him. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways. Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. We are called upon to rise above the world and to be like Christ, to have the mind of Christ at all times. Now let me show you a couple more things, then we'll move on. Look and flip over to Matthew 5. I want to show you what Christ said about how we should deal with our enemies and how careful we should be. Page 706. Matthew chapter number 5, Christ gave us, who is our example, gave us counsel as to how we're to deal with our enemies. We're not to become like them. We're not to try to match evil for evil. We're not to go with an eye for an eye. Matthew 5, verse 38, he says this: you've heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Because you know what? This is important for us to understand. Resisting evil means that we put up a fight, is what he's saying. And he says, I don't want you to be one who will fight. I don't want you to be one who is going to be the aggressor. He says, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. This is those heaps of coal, he's saying, that we should be kind to our enemies. He says, and if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. He's saying, heap coals of kindness on his head. Show him that you have been transformed. He says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I could not. I wanted to jump away from them. I got to jump away. Flip over to Psalm 35. This is a great place to insert that. I want to show it to you anyway. But look over at, keep your finger there, because we're going back to Matthew 5:38. But go to Psalm 35, page 441. Psalm 35. Now this is the counsel that we just read. He says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And God's going to give us the purpose when we get back over to Matthew chapter 5. But I wanted to show you how you can live that out as David, who was called a man after God's own heart, experienced things that we experience, and was determined to follow after the will of God. Now look at Psalm 35. Skip down to verse number 11. Here's what David said was going on in his own life. He said, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, now David said, look what they did. He says, when I did good for them, they did evil for me and did it all to make things terrible for me. He says, but as for me, I had a different mindset. I was following a different Savior. I had a different leader. I had a different boss. He says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. He said, I began to pray for them. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or my brother. He says, don't just love your neighbor. He said, love your enemies. He says, I behaved myself like these people were my friends, like they had never hurt me, like they had never done things to try to bring harm to my soul and to my family. He says, I bowed down heavily. David says he didn't just throw up a quick prayer, God bless them, they're sick. But David says he put his heart into it. He prayed for them. He bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. Man, David had the mind of God. And David said, I did all that. He did it with no expectation. And he got exactly what he expected. The Bible says, but in my adversity, they rejoiced. He said, they rejoiced. They gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers and feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling, from the lions. And he says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people, among even those people, he said, I will praise you. And you know, you can read on through this psalm, and one thing you will not find is that David said, but I ain't praying for them no more. He never said it. Because he had the mind of God. And he was going to bless his enemies because he knew that that was God's will. Now go back quickly to Matthew chapter 5. And then we'll move on, and I'm almost done. So he says, love your enemies, verse 44, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Verse 45 says, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what are you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. God is calling upon us to be different, to rise above, to have the mind of Christ, to imitate God, to reach for protection, for perfection, to reach for perfection. Let this mind be in you with respect to your enemies. Love them. Show kindness even when it's not due. Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now finally, with respect to the will of God. Go to 1 Peter one more time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 10, he says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, God wants us to enjoy life and to enjoy living. And here he says, he that desires to love life, he that desires to love life and to see good days, he says he will live differently. He will. He'll have to make a commitment that he'll live differently. He will seek to have the mind of Christ and to respect the will of God in all things. That's what the Bible's saying there. For he that will love life, he that has a desire to love life and to see good days, and he's got to show himself to be friendly. And he's got to refrain his tongue. And he's got to make sure that his lips speak no evil. And all of that begins with the fear of the Lord. That's the first step towards loving life. Now, I want to show you a couple of Proverbs. And then one thing in 1 Thessalonians, and we're almost done. Look over in Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, that's on page 497. I'm going to show you one quick verse there. So if we're going to desire to love life, then we've got to desire to love the Creator of life. And we got to fear Him and reverence Him and live for Him. Proverbs 19:23 says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life." It says, the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord, is the way that we will understand how to live and love life. He says, "And he that hath it, he that hath the fear of the Lord, will abide satisfied." That's where we get contentment. He says, "He shall not be visited with evil." He shall not be visited with evil. Now flip over to Proverbs 21, just one page over in your pew Bibles. Proverbs 21:21, he says, "He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life," real life. You know what the Bible tells us, and I believe it wholeheartedly, is that, you know, the only ones who are really living are believers. Because we're able to live and enjoy what God has created. We're able to live knowing that this is not it. This is not the end. That God has promised us something even greater than that. He says this is living. And if we will know Christ and have the mind of Christ, then we will desire to live according to God's plan. And we will understand how to guard our tongues and guard our lips so that they speak no guile and speak no evil. Now, he's talking about control. He's saying, let us control our tongue so that it speaks no evil, and control our lips so that they play no part in trickery. That's what that guile means, and no deceit. That we make a choice to display the mind of Christ. He goes on in 1 Peter 3, you remember, he said that we were to eschew evil. You know what it means there? He said we are to avoid evil. That's what that word means. We are to get out of evil's way. Because we display, because we hold on to the mind of Christ, we're to avoid evil and do good. We're to seek peace and we're to pursue it. It means that we are to follow hard after peace. And God's will for us is that we do just that. He says, if you want to desire, if you desire to love life and to love the Lord and to love the Lord's people, then you got to make sure that you control yourself, that you control your lips, that you control what you do and see and go and all that happens, every part of your life. And you got to pursue peace and you got to run away from evil. Now, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It speaks very much, that's on page 874, with the idea that we understand the will of God and what God's will is for our lives. And God's will for us is right there in 1 Peter 3 verse 10, that we love life. That we love it through His plan. And that we see good days. That we run away from evil. That we seek to do good. That we seek peace. And that we follow after it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 14, he says this to the believers. He says, "Now we exhort ye, brethren." He says, "Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man." This is our points from today. "But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." What's God's will? That we have the mind of Christ. He just spelled it out for us. He says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." What did he just tell us over in 1 Peter? That we are to eschew evil. We are to get out of its way. We are to do good. We are to seek peace and we're to pursue it. Chase after it. Hold fast to that which is good. And here he says, concerning evil, he says, we are to abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen. If so be we have the mind of Christ. He says, and the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and body, soul and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing this, guys, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. If he was faithful enough to save you, he is faithful enough to keep you. He is faithful enough to guide you and to guard you if we will allow him to. For the Lord's eyes are over the righteous. That's what he told us over there. He says the Lord's eyes are over the righteous. And what does it mean to be righteous? Well, it means to be righteous is that we have given God our hearts. I just want to read to you one little proverb. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. That's the key to being righteous. God says, give me your heart. And the Bible says that God's eyes are over the righteous. The righteous he watches over. The evil he shuns. He says God is listening for us. The righteous, he listens for our prayers. His ears are open to us. Peter wrote that the face of the Lord is against those that do evil. You know what that means? The face of the Lord is turned towards us. But he looks away from the wicked. God says you want to be in his presence. You want to be able to sense his power in your life, then you need to be righteous. And he says his ears will be open to you. His eyes will be open to you. His face will be looking down upon us. He wants his mind to be in us at all times. Let's close with David one more time. A man after God's own heart. And I want to show you his commitment to follow God. Now we read over in 35 how David said he prayed for those who saw evil against him. And he said, not just some cursory prayer, but he says, I prayed with my heart. My heart was heavy, like I was praying for my mother. And here in Psalm 40, beginning at verse number 1, we see David's commitment to carry forth the mind of Christ. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Why? Because David was righteous. He said, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my goings. When David got a hold to the mind of God, he said, he has put a new song in my mouth. He taught me how to praise. He said, even praising to our God. And he says that many people will see it. Because God has changed me on the inside. He said they will see it and they will fear. Not they're going to be afraid of him, but they're going to say, oh, his God is God. And they shall trust in the Lord. Blessed that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And my thoughts which are to usward, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered. David said, oh God, when I grabbed onto the mind of Christ, when I saw you, Lord, as you intended for me to see you, and I let you change my heart on the inside. He said, people begin to see that. And they saw that you had brought me out of darkness and you had brought me into a marvelous light. They saw, Lord, that you had taken my feet from a miry place and you had set them on a firm foundation, a rock to stay. And because of my faith and my faithfulness, Lord, I believe that many will come to know you as personal Savior. Faithful is he that calleth you. That's what we read over in 1 Thessalonians 5. Faithful is he also who will do it. Will we trust him? And will we be faithful? That's the question for today. Amen. Will we have and show and live the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we're thankful for you, Lord, and for how you bless, and for the wisdom of your word. Lord, I do pray that each heart's desire here today might be that we have the mind of Christ, that we live the mind of Christ, that we speak the mind of Christ, that we pray the mind of Christ, that we love our enemies and those who would despitefully use us, that we would not render evil for evil, but Lord, that we would love them and pray for them, and that we would serve them, Father, as you have ordained that we would do. I praise you, Lord, for the direction of your word, and I pray that we would apply it carefully to our hearts so that we might rise above the world and rise, Lord, to be the men and women and boys and girls of faith that you expect us to be. Lord, show us as we read your Bible how we ought to live our lives. Show us, Lord, how we can imitate you and be more like you in all that we do. Show us how to serve, Lord, how to serve you and how to serve others, and how to give ourselves, Lord, as you gave yourself for us. We're thankful for your gift and for the eternal life that it brings. Father, we'll forever praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.